I bring you greetings from Cooperative Baptist Fellowship of North Carolina. I began my ministry there just a couple of months ago now, and I'm still trying to figure out what I'm supposed to be doing, so bear with me. But it is really good to be here with you all. As it's been stated, I've been working with the Growing Young Initiative with CBF in North Carolina. This is a ministry out of Fuller Youth Institute. It does come out of California, so don't judge it yet, all right? However, it is a wonderful ministry and research that's been done that has really shaped how I understand church and how I understand what needs to happen moving forward. And so I know that you all have been engaged with this study of growing young and what that means. And today, you know, I can't explain the whole thing to you in just one sermon. But I do want to share just a little bit of what it really means to grow younger. And how a church like First Lexington can grow young. Because this is not an issue that is just here at First Lexington. This is an issue that's all over not only North Carolina, but all over the United States, where churches are shrinking, our culture has shifted, and now we live in this post-Christendom world where church isn't the center of community as it had been in the past. So what do we do? How do we recover some of that? And how do we move forward as the church, as the Big C Church? So today we'll talk a little bit about what that means for you all and for us together. So the question really is, have you ever really gotten lost before? Students, young people, there actually was a time where there didn't exist a GPS, or you couldn't just go on your iPhone and get Waze. And it tells you exactly where to go and where to turn. And if you take the wrong turn or the exit, then it doesn't, you know, the map would not tell you how to recalculate where you're going. You actually had to learn how to read a map. Now, I remember when I was in high school, that was back in the late 80s and early 90s, so you can do the math from there. But when I was in high school, my brother and I drove to watch an away football game for the Fighting Yellow Jackets of Lee County Senior High School. I grew up in Sanford, North Carolina, so some of you may be familiar with that area. And so we were playing at Lumberton High School that day, and so we went to support our high school. And so we went and we found the school and we had a great time. I think we actually won that game, one of the few that we actually won. And we thought that it would be a great idea that we would try to find a quicker way home that evening after the game. And so we asked around a little bit and they told us to take some back roads to get back home. Well, as you might imagine, it didn't take very long before we were lost. Now, we were two guys, high school guys, and we weren't going to ask for directions, were we? No. And the more we tried to find our way, the more we got lost. And in the back roads between Lumberton and Sanford, it got really, really dark. There were no street lights to be had. And so it was really, really dark. And unfortunately, growing up, I liked to watch scary movies like Silence of the Lambs. And so it began putting some terrible thoughts in our heads. And it wasn't, you know, even at that time, you didn't just go up to a dark house and knock on the door and say, well, we're lost, can you really help? And so it was really pretty scary for a couple of high school kids. You know, that feeling of being lost, though, is very different from what we read here in the scripture passage in Luke chapter 2, where Jesus was lost, or at least the parents thought he was lost. This is the only account of Jesus as a child or as a preteen in this time. And of course, preteen really didn't exist back in Jesus' day. Being a teenager really didn't exist until the 1900s. If you remember, none of us remember that, right? But teenage life really didn't exist until the early 1900s, really in the mid-1900s. I digress, though. This is the only story that we know of Jesus, at least what Scripture tells us of Jesus as a child. And he was probably somewhere between 11 and 12 years old or thereabouts. And the only story that we know is that his parents, Mary and Joseph, loses Jesus. Somehow, God is lost in Jerusalem. I wonder if that was a bit of a foreshadowing of what was to come in the life of Jesus. Actually, if you really think about it, this is actually a great and wonderful story of community. And I'll try to illustrate for you how that is a great story of community. You see, it was important for Jesus to visit the temple in Jerusalem prior to him becoming the age of 13. At the age of 13, young Jewish men at that point would be called the son of the covenant. That was the age in which they became men in that culture. Can you imagine 13-year-olds now being considered men? We actually, you know, when I was growing up, you became an adult at the age of 18, right? And for many of you, that was the case. Well, today, most sociologists believe that you do not become adults. Most adolescents do not become adults until they're 28, 29, or 30 years old. And sometimes I think it's really more closer to 35 these days. And then there's many 65-year-olds, really, that haven't ever become an adult. You know some of those, I'm sure. You see, his parents, Jesus' parents, were doing the right things of making sure that Jesus knew all of the different expectations and the customs of the Jewish faith. Given Jesus' extended family was really traveling together as a clan on the way to Jerusalem and on the way back home, we know that at that time, and probably it would happen today, right? Anytime that a groups of people are traveling, oftentimes the men would kind of get together and be in a group, and the women would be together and be in a group. And that was also the case back in that time. And what would happen is that the children would actually run back and forth between those two groups. Now, you can imagine what happened, right? That Mary and Joseph really thought that Jesus was simply with the other. And really, this tells a lot about the culture and the world in which they lived in, right? In a safe world where they were together and where they lived in this close-knit, mutual, trusting community of family and friends. Often a time where we can look back and say, gosh, don't we wish we had those days back when we used to have that. But as our culture has shifted, as industrialization has happened in our country and all over the world, you know, people are much more mobile these days, and they've been able to move from place to place rather than living in an agrarian society where all of the families tended to stay together. But we have shifted in our culture. So going back to Jesus, after a full day of travel, they're getting together and they're wanting to make camp for the night. And so Mary finds Joseph and asks, well, where's Jesus? Well, I thought he was with you. No, I thought he was with you. And you might imagine what happened, right? Panic sets in, and I can't imagine the feelings that Mary and Joseph had. And they began to scream, Jesus, Jesus, where are you? And they go around asking all of their kinsmen, well, have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? And the answer is no and no each time. And now they're backtracking. They go back the way that they came, and they finally get to Jerusalem, and they're still looking for Jesus for 3 days, Scripture says. Couldn't imagine what that might feel like, right? For those of you that have kids, could you imagine that feeling? Having to look for your child for 3 days, not knowing. I can't imagine that they slept a whole lot, right? They probably didn't even slow down enough to eat anything because they really didn't have an appetite. I can't imagine that they sat down very long, that they would be just going from place to place, finding anybody that might have any clue to where Jesus might be. And they finally find him. And I don't know how they came back to the temple for whatever reason. Maybe somebody said, well, I think I remember seeing a boy that I didn't know there at the temple. And so Mary and Joseph finally find their son in the temple after 3 days. And you might imagine when Mary finds Jesus that she might have a word or two for him, right? Of course, you have that sense of relief when you find your child after 3 days. But shortly after that, you can imagine that there might be some anger that boils up in the parents. And Mary, and well, Scripture, I think, probably washes this out a little bit, right? Mary says, why have you treated us this way? I might think that Mary had some other words to go along with that by that time. But Scripture tells us that why have you treated us this way? We've been searching for you for 3 days. And it's interesting the way that Jesus replies here, right? Jesus replies with an interesting answer. He doesn't apologize. There's no apology in Scripture here. Jesus doesn't reciprocate the anxiety that he finds in his parents at that time. He just simply answers with, well, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I was to be in my Father's house? What an interesting answer for Jesus. Then Luke tells us that Mary went on Facebook and posted exactly what happened. And would Jesus answer, no, that didn't happen. But Mary then puts all that happened and she keeps it in her heart. You know, all of us, every one of us, no matter how young we might be or how more experienced we might be, all of us want to be known. And we all want to be wanted, don't we? No matter who we are, no matter what stage of life we're in, we all want to be known and we all want to be wanted. We desire to be part of a group or a community that values us and that really cares about us. Isn't that true for you? And just as Jesus temporarily found a loving community in that temple, we desire a church that is warm, that is welcoming, and that is authentic. A church that is warm, a church that is welcoming, a church that is truly authentic in who it is. Because think about it. I wonder, you know, who made sure that Jesus was safe there at the temple? Where did Jesus sleep during those 3 nights that he was missing, that his parents were away from him? More than that, who fed that 12-year-old boy? Because you know that feeding a 12-year-old is not the easiest thing to do, right? Who took care of Jesus during the time that he was missing or he was away from his parents? That community of faith, I might imagine, at that temple took Jesus in. They welcomed him to the table. They welcomed him into the community. And they took care of him. They listened to him. And by the time that his parents caught up with him, the teachers of the law in that temple were amazed by the questions that he asked and by his understanding of God's word. Now, over the last 30 to 40 years, there's been some proliferation or increase of these, what we might consider these cool churches, right? Cool churches that have grown really exponentially. Maybe there's one here in Lexington that you're thinking of, right? They've reached people, most people believe, especially the young people, of because that they're cool churches, what makes them cool. And we refer to that as, you know, things like, you know, a worship band or smoke and lights. And we think that that's what makes them cool. Many of these churches are growing, and they're reaching people for God's kingdom. And so there's nothing wrong with that. You would never hear me say that there's a wrong way of doing church. That there isn't. That theirs is a way that they feel like is the best way to worship God. And here's the good news. The good news is that God's kingdom is big enough to have all of those churches included in God's family. And guess what? We are not in competition. We are not in competition with one another. We are not in competition with the Presbyterian church down the street or the Methodist church down the street or the other Baptist churches all over this community. It is not a competition. We're all on the same team. We're all about God's kingdom and building God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. We may have different expressions of worship, or we may go about it a little bit differently than the other church. But we're all on the same team, aren't we? I believe it was Dallas Willard said that the best thing that a church can do is to pray for the church that's down the street. Because when a church succeeds in building up God's kingdom, guess what? We all succeed. That we all grow. But most people think that because they worship a little differently, because they have a worship band, and because they have the lights and the smoke and all that we think is cool, that's why they're growing. That's why they're reaching people. And I say that's wrong. That's not why. That's not why they're reaching young people. I believe that they're reaching young people because that congregation is simply saying, young people, you belong here. They've made a special effort to say, young people, you belong with us. You belong here. Because I believe that people of all ages, no matter how old or how young you might be, are seeking communities of faith that will accept them for who they are and authentically walk with them in God's grace. That I believe that people of all ages are looking for a church family where they're truly accepted as one of the family members. Because you see, more than the cool things of this world, there's nothing like the authentic love of Jesus and the authentic love of followers of Jesus for one another. You can't substitute that. You see, more than just the cool factor, I really believe that warmth is the new cool. That we're beyond the worship wars of the 80s and the 90s. That really it's about being a community of faith that is receiving people of all walks of life. In Christ, we're reminded that we all belong to one another. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5 says this, that we have many parts in one body, but the parts don't all have the same function. And in the same way, though there are many of us, we are one body in Christ, and individually we belong to each other. And Paul writes about the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right? One body and many parts. You see, rather than seeing ourselves as this loosely affiliated individuals who come together every once in a while to get together and to worship God, and instead of seeing faith as something that we do as individuals, that we begin to see faith, first of all, as a verb and not as a noun. Faith isn't something that you have. Faith is something that you do. Faith is something that you work at every day of our lives. But not only that, that faith is something that we do together as a body of Christ. You know, sometimes these days we've been adding the ending ing to a lot of words. Just recently, within the last few years now, we've made adulting a real word, right? You may have heard people say, well, they're adulting now. Those 20-somethings are adulting at times, as if that's something that we can really practice at, right? But I think we can add the ending ing to the word faith also, that we can be faithing together. Because it is truly something that we do rather than something that we have. Now, this isn't just something nice to say and never really pay attention to again, right? You see, coming together, being the body of Christ, is a covenant that we make with each other. That when you join a community of faith, you know, when I don't know about First Lexington, but in First Albemarle, we didn't give those who joined the church a membership card. Do you have membership cards? I didn't think so, right? You don't get a membership card like you're joining the Y down the street. When we join a community of faith, when we join a church, we're covenanting with one another. We're making a promise with each other that we are going to walk alongside one another through the good days and through the bad. That no matter what happens in life, that you are going to be with one another. I might imagine that you all have a parent-child dedication at times when someone has a newborn after some time. You know, the doctors tell them not to bring them into the public for 6 months. And then after that, then they come to church. And you might have a parent-child dedication or a baby dedication, yes? Yeah? Well, what is that we're doing when we have a baby dedication or a parent-child dedication? It's a covenant that we make with one another, isn't it? It's a covenant that the parents make with God that they're going to care for that child to the best of their abilities and that they're going to raise them in the church. It's a covenant that the extended family makes that they're going to help the parents and the child to grow up in the Lord. that they're going to do whatever it takes. And then finally, when they're coming it before the church and the Lord, the whole church is making a covenant at that time that you too will do whatever it takes to help raise that child in the Lord. That you will help them by teaching Sunday school, by keeping the nursery, by helping them to know who God is, by building relationships with our young people. That's what we promise to one another, that when we're a body of Christ, a community of faith, that that's what we do for one another. When we have Thanksgiving, I wonder, do we have an adult table and a kids table when your family's together? Oftentimes we do, right? We have an adult table and a kids table. And most of the time we do it out of necessity because you don't have enough space around. But I wonder if we do that here at church also. That we create a proverbial adult area and then we create a children's area and never those two shall cross in the church. In many churches that's happened. But when we welcome young people to the adult table, what we're doing is, hey, we're saying that you belong here. You're part of us. That you don't have to wait until you're a certain age to be a part of the whole church. That you are a part of this church. That you belong here. And as adults, we build relationships with young people to build a mentoring relationship with them. That they might know that they are cared for. That they might know that you really do care about who they are, what they do, who they become in the Lord. As adults, we're saying to our young people that we have some wisdom to share with you. But we also have so much that we have to learn from our young people. That we don't know it all as adults. That we have a lot to learn. You know, when we visit one another in the hospital, when we're sick, when we're at the rehab center after surgery, or when we gather together in our homes around the kitchen table, we're saying that we all walk alongside one another. That we will do life together. That when you visit or call one another to make sure that everybody's doing okay, you're saying, yes, we're the body of Christ, and we're going to walk alongside each other in life. When young people are known, not by who their parents are, but by who they are, by their name, by the things that they do and what they like and don't like, that you get to know them in a personal way, that's what it means to welcome young people to the adult table. It means that young people and adults serve together, not only inside these walls, but especially outside these walls into our community. When young parents would show up on a Wednesday night for Wednesday night meals, and they have their children in tow, that we all realize that their kids are our kids also, and that we help them along the way. I saw that in Albemarle quite a bit. You know, when I got to first Albemarle, you know, warmth wasn't one of their strengths. Matter of fact, we used to have what I call the howdy doody time. In worship, you know, when you go and shake people's hands, and you all don't have one here, but we used to have one in Albemarle, you know, some people like it, some people don't. That's okay. When I first got to Albemarle, here's what happened. During that time, I would watch people. They would stand up, and they would greet the people in front of them. They would greet the people maybe beside them, and they might turn around and greet the people behind them. But they kind of just stayed where they are. But over time, as we worked at it, as we worked at warmth in the community of faith, as we worked at getting to know each other a little bit better, as we worked at learning to walk with one another in life, you know what I noticed? Over time, what happened was we had to lengthen our greeting time because I had members that would go from one corner and needed to come all the way down to this corner over here to greet somebody that they haven't seen in a while. And that's what would happen when warmth began to infuse the body of Christ. We began to see relationships deepen. We began to see young families welcomed into the church. You know, when they came on Wednesday nights and when we had young mothers come with their two kids, one a baby and one a toddler, what I saw was our older adults put down their forks and their spoons, notice that there were young people in the room, and would get up and would go over and would take the baby from the mother and say, well, let me hold on to him or her while you go through the line so that you can get yourself situated. That's the kind of warmth and relationships we're talking about. It's not anything groundbreaking, right? It's not anything that we would have to spend a lot of money on. It's not really a program by any means, right? We don't do those things with programs. We do it with relationships. Because friends, here's what I know. For those who are lost in our world, they're lonely and they're scared. For those who are without a church family, who are going from church to church, trying to find a place that they can call home, they're also lonely and scared. And the good news for all of us is that Jesus pulls us together and calls us the body of Christ. That Jesus reconciles us to God. And that Jesus also reconciles us to one another. And for that, we give thanks to God. Friends, warmth is truly the new cool. Let us pursue that together. Pray with me. Lord, for your presence here today, we give you thanks. For the example of Jesus, who loves us, who cares about us, who was willing to do whatever it took to reconcile us to God, we give thanks today. And Lord, we give thanks for the people in this room and for those who are unable to be here with us today. We give thanks because we know that these people in this room are willing to walk alongside one another in life's triumphs and in life's struggles, knowing that together that we pursue our faith with one another, that we pursue a deep relationship with you, for we realize that life everlasting doesn't just happen when we pass away, but life everlasting can happen today. A life that we can live every day of our lives. So God, we give you thanks. In Christ's name, amen.